I need to make a presentation to the church. When we built the worship center and we built the gym over here, they want a game room, and the new education building, when we had groundbreaking, the contractors gave me my own shovel for both groundbreakings. This is the groundbreaking for the building you're sitting in today. And this is the groundbreaking for the Iwana Game Room and also the new education building. And this has the date. This is a cheap shovel. This is an expensive shovel. This represents $2.4 million, and this represents $1.8 million. Delane said, we do not have room for these at our house. You can't keep them. So I want to present these two shovels for you to hang in the wall of fame somewhere, because there's no room in the inn at my house, okay? All righty. Well, since I forgot my Bible today, you may get out early, but I doubt it because I read the program a while ago. All right, if you take your Bible and turn to Revelation, I hope you brought your Bible or your electronic advice today, because that's what you go to for your brain now. I want you to know, when I went to seminary 47 years ago, I went out there single. I wanted to find a church. So by the first Sunday I was out there, I'd heard about a church named Saginaw Hill Baptist Church. They said they love seminary students. Believe it or not, not all churches near seminary love preacher boys. So I made my way over to Saginaw Hill. Man, Sunday school was great. They just loved on us. I was a long ways from Augusta, Georgia to Fort Worth, Texas. And then I went in, and I want you to know, we had a powerful worship service, and the pastor was outstanding. But there was one thing I didn't know. He had submitted his retirement 3 weeks before I went, and this was his final Sunday. But I'll always remember this. He preached on Revelation 22:13. May God bless and shower out his grace upon God's people. Amen. I thought, you know, if anybody ever hires me to be their pastor and I get to resign, I'm going to use that text. I don't remember what he said. I don't even remember the points. I didn't write them down. But I said, if I ever resign from a church, I'm going to ask God if he won't give me a message from that text. So I entitled this message, Grace to You. And this is a prayer from Delane and me that God will pour out his gracious, unmerited favor upon this body of believers. So the first thing I want you to write down there is very, very simple. May God graciously bless you with his sanctifying grace. And you just want to write this text down. It's 1 Corinthians 29 through 31. So that no one may boast before him, it is because of him that you're in Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let no one who boasts, boast except in the Lord. Now write this down, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. When we get saved, we just praying that God's sanctification process will just begin right then to mold us and shape us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Ever since I came to this church, today would start our 28th year. So this is the date we started back in 1997. God has had me in school. Now, my wife has prayed for me. She's encouraged me. And you don't have to worry about criticizing me, so she's got that covered. But I want you to know, I'd been here 1 year. And I went home and told Elaine, I said, listen, I have used up all 16 and a half years of experience at this church in one single year. And I was looking for encouragement. And you know what she said? This is a quote. She said, good. God's got you right where He wants you, because now you'll start depending on Him. She's talking about the sanctification process. Now, how are we going to allow the Lord to do that work upon us? First of all, write this down. You got to have an awareness. You got to have an awareness. Where am I now in my spiritual walk in comparison to what I was a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago? Am I more like Christ in what I say, what I think, and what I do? The second thing you got to write down is this, quickly. You got to have a hunger. You've got to have a thirst to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third thing is, you've got to have a willingness to be broken. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, God owns it all. We've got a lot of plans. We got a lot of things we think that we want to do, and we want things to turn out the way we want them to, but we've got to be able to come to the point where surrender, where we say, God, you can take it all. And until you have an awareness, you have a hunger, and then you have a willingness to be broken, you're not going to see your life change very much. Now listen to me carefully. God has done nothing with us so far but plant a foundation in this community. Now, like it or not, they're going to build 900 houses across the street in this church. Like it or not, they just built 130 houses below me. We get in traffic. Can you believe that? There's five ways to get to town from where I live. Sometimes I have to use those back ways, and then I go to downtown Lindale and catch trains going either way. And so I get in the flesh again. But we've got to get beyond this spirit, this mindset of saying, we're going to have to wait in traffic. It's going to make a mess around here. We got to get beyond ourselves and what we want for ourselves, for our families, and this church, and allow God to listen, to mold us and make us personally and as a church to see people through the eyes of Jesus. And He says, the fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. If this church is going to move forward, we've got to get beyond ourselves. And the way we do that is by the Lord working that sanctification process on us to reach more people for Christ who are being brought to our front door. Second thing I want you to write down is this. May God grant you serving grace. Romans 12:1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Warren Wiersbe points out, before we accepted Jesus as Savior, we used these bodies for fleshly things, for sinful things. But he says, now that we've been saved, we are to use our bodies to His glory. Romans 6:13 says, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself as an instrument for righteousness. Every person who's trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord has at least one spiritual gift. While we were on vacation, we got to watch David Jeremiah on television. And I don't know how many services they have on Sunday morning, maybe five. And you know what he said? He said, if everybody in this worship center actually employed their spiritual gifts, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we'd have to have 11 or 12 services every Sunday morning. God gave us these gifts so that we serve. Now, one thing I love about this church, we have volunteers. When we have a children's ministry event, a youth ministry event, a community event, whether we got people driving the golf cart, hostesses, we've got ushers out here, we've got people that serve on different ministry teams, we have got volunteers. Some of you had just seen probably Barry Saunders, our children's minister, for the first or second time. He served in a larger church over in McDonough, Georgia. And on Bible school of this year, he came to me. He said, "Doctor," he said, "I have never had this many volunteers in my life for vacation Bible school." Sometimes we have more vacation Bible school volunteers than we have children. And that's good. You won't have a hostage situation if you'll keep doing that. Ladies and gentlemen, you strive for excellence. We look at the special events, the brunch that we have here, the salad supper. We look at the men's sportsman banquet, and on it goes. You're up here using your gifts. You're a church that serves. You know, I was going back through some things that happened. I'm good at remembering the past better than I am the present right now, undoubtedly. And I was thinking about when we were in the old worship center. For those of you who don't know, that's our children's building now. And we had Sunday night service, bless God. It didn't matter if it was a tornado coming. We were going to have Sunday night. Well, the power went out 3 hours before the service. So I showed up here and some other people about 5 o'clock. I said, "We're calling service off tonight." They said, "No, we're not." Somebody went home and got candles and put them in all the windows over there. And it was that time change where it got dark early. And Jeff Gilreath, who's in heaven now, he went home and brought a generator up here and hooked it into that hot-wired homemade sanctuary over there. I thought they were going to burn the thing to the ground before it was over with. And halfway through my sermon, the power came on. I needed it desperately. But people came together. And then I remember when we came over here, one Saturday night, we were here for Heart Songs. Y'all remember Heart Songs? We'd have the choir up here, and we'd be full on Saturday night, full on Sunday night. Well, on Saturday, in that August night, Fred Barr was up here directing. We got about 4 songs into the musical, and he was using tracks back here, and the power went out. And the only thing we had was these exit signs that have little lights that come up that says the place is on fire. And so I went to the back and got on my cell phone and called the power company and everything. And so everybody just sat still. And so Fred, he looked at Diane Jones. Now understand, she hadn't practiced this. He said, "Diane, how about come out here to the front and in the dark? How about sing Amazing Grace?" And so Diane came out here and sang Amazing Grace, Acapulco, like Barney says. And then John Shore was here. You remember old John? He looked at John and said, "John, come on out here and sing so-and-so." He hadn't rehearsed anything. He got out here and sang Acapulco. And so I came up and told Fred, I said, "Fred, I'm trying to get the power company out here, just keeping Red Rover coming over and singing." And so that's what he did. He kept sending people out here. And I looked up right down here about where Richard is sitting, and there was Bubba Cathy, one of the owners of Chick-fil-A. I'd heard he was saved. And so I came down the aisle and I knelt down next to him. I said, "Mr. Cathy, you don't know me, but would you get up and give your testimony?" And so he did. Some of you remember being here for that. And so by the time we could get through with all of that, guess what happened? The lights were on. We were here for 3 hours that night. And nobody left. One of the most powerful services I've ever experienced in my whole life at Heart Songs. Cleaning out my desk the other day, came across a picture. There's no boy you sit down here in a wheelchair. Started coming as a teenager. Always come with his mother. Don't know what the reason was that he couldn't walk. But she was a good mom. She was a single mom, took care of him. That old boy got saved. Well, I said, "What are we going to do? There's some steep stairs." That's another reason I'm retiring. I can't climb them steps anymore. You know what? They put in a chair glide back there and with a remote control. And so I decided we had to figure out how to get him baptized. And so Jeff Gilreath came to me with a steel chair. And he went home and welded 4 handles, 2 on each side. And the picture in my office shows four of our men, putting him in that chair, picking up the four handles, taking him all the way up those stairs, and got in the baptistry to help baptize him. Got him dried off, brought him back downstairs with the handles. It reminded me of the stretcher bearers in the people business, the guys that lowered the guy through the roof in front of Jesus. You see, that's the kind of people that are here. I remember the groundbreakings. I always asked them to please loosen the soil before I stuck my shovel in the ground. And didn't you enjoy debt retirement? Wasn't that fun? But listen to me. We can trace God's hands for past blessings, but you got to get ready to move forward. It's time to bring in a younger man. I almost wore blue jeans with my knees out, some tennis shoes today, and my power shirt, but I just saved that for the beach. Started to grease my hair and sort of stick it up in the middle a little bit because I want you to be ready. Because he's coming. And listen, he's going to come with God's vision to take you to another level, a place where you've never been. God has brought us through cultural shifts. He's brought us through COVID. He's brought us through staff changes, financial challenges. But you've been committed. You've sacrificed. We've been able to win souls to Christ. You've been employing your spiritual gifts. But you got to ask yourself a question now. Do we just want to cut down to just having a Sunday morning celebration and that's it? Or do we want to be out here serving people and meeting the needs of the people and winning people to Christ in this community and being a church that is using their spiritual gifts? Next thing I want you to write down is this. May God grant you sustaining grace. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Most Bible scholars believe that Paul's thorn in the flesh was an eye disease. But then over in Philippians, here's what he says. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Suppose you and a half dozen folks chartered a private plane. You're flying across the country. You get about halfway across and the engine catches on fire. That's not a good sign. You've only got one pilot in the cockpit. He comes to the back and opens the side door. And he says, I want you to line up. I want to give everybody a parachute. And the first guy that stands up there, he hands him a parachute. And the guy says, you sure you don't have one in pink? He says, listen, I'm giving you all you need. And the next person comes up and gives him a parachute. And he says, listen, when I'm at great heights like this, I get nauseated. Can you promise me that I won't get nauseated when I'm going down with this parachute? He said, look, dude, I'm giving you all you need. Take the parachute and go. And then the next one came up and said, hey, pilot, could we just do this? Could we just get a little bit lower to the ground before I jump? I'd like to take my chances with that. He said, take the parachute and jump. I'm giving you all you need. The next guy came along and said, look, said, could we just take a chance and crash and see if we survive? Don't you like that? Another one wanted the parachute and wanted goggles. Another wanted aviation boots before they landed. You know what? God has given us all we need. He's given us all the spiritual gifts that we need. And so what happens is, you know, we pray. Have you ever thought about how many prayers God's receiving at the same time? And see what he does. He gives us just what we need. And he gets us to the edge of our crisis of whatever's going on. Now, I can't find this in the Bible because I don't know where it is right now. But here's what happens. Then he kind of does this to you on the cliff. You know what I'm talking about? He's going to say, hey, do you trust me? Oh, Barry Henderson remembers I was doing the funeral service for one of our members at graveside, and Barry was standing over there next to me, and he said, introduced the first pastor, and then it was my turn. It was cold out that day. It's about 100 people at the graveside. And, you know, I had my little notebook with me. I got about 100 of these, I think. And when it got to be my turn, I stepped in front of the family, and I had my notebook and had my Bible that day, and I had them closed because I had the first two pages memorized anyway. So I made it very personable. And then I did like this with my notebook, and I closed it back up. And then I did like this with my notebook, and when I looked down again, I had picked up the wrong sermon. I had my Sunday morning sermon instead of my funeral. And you know, I just closed that notebook, didn't open my Bible, and it was like the Lord spoke to me and said, "You gonna trust me now, big boy?" And so I went ahead and did that message, and nobody ever knew the difference, except Barry. When we finished the service that day, Barry said, "Brother Phil, I noticed you didn't use your notebook today." I said, "Yeah, that was Sunday morning sermon." I said, "It had nothing to do with what I was doing right here." Now listen to me very, very carefully. Some of you have decided, since the pastor's leaving, I'm going to leave. That has absolutely nothing to do with God's call in your life. You ought to be at this church because God called you. You hear what I'm saying? I didn't come here for this to be built around my personality. It's all about Christ. And listen to me. Some of you are saying, "I don't want to stay around while they're trying to find a pastor. It takes too long." Let me let you in on a secret. God already knows who He is. And you know what? He don't even know who He is yet. The young pastor. Have you got that? And He's going to come to take you to a level that I can't take you. Now, I want to speak to you from my heart to yours, because one of the things that has caused this church to grow is our unity. This happens in every church. When you get a new pastor, some people are going to leave. They don't like him. They think church is a buffet and you're not their flavor. You know, when I came here, some people left. And you know what? They've continued to leave the whole time I've been here. And then, let me tell you what, some people are going to come. But I think the ones that the Lord's the most impressed with are those who are called here and are going to stand up and make sure kingdom work moves forward. It doesn't matter whether somebody else is going or a Pied Piper is leading you down the street where they use fog machines and doctrine light. God has called you here for a purpose. Now let me share this with you. You're at the most vulnerable point you're going to be as a church until you get a new pastor. You remember when I first came here, all I preached on was Nehemiah. Some of y'all came to me and says, "I don't think you know anything but the book of Nehemiah." Well, that might be more than you knew. You understand that? Well, So what happened? Jerusalem, the walls are in shambles. That means the security system is gone. Nehemiah came along. He accepted the challenge. God gave him all the provisions. The king gave him a leave of absence. And guess what happened when they started building the wall? Sanballat, Geshem, and Tobiah showed up. Who are they? Satan's three musketeers. They're the ones that are not really in favor of that wall being reconstructed. They're the ones that want to get the leader distracted. They want to slow down the work. But they also want to come alongside you to let you think that they are your friend. Let me tell you what's going to happen when I'm gone. Some people who left because I was here, they coming back. And I tell you one of the reasons I'm leaving. Jim Price has always told me for 20 years that he's going to move his membership to Spring Creek. Now, his brother told me if he goes to Spring Creek, his brother's coming here. That's what he told me. And it looked like a good swap to me. And the other thing Jim Price has told me for years is this: Jesus shows up at Spring Creek every Sunday. I said, let me get your letter, and I want you to go meet Jesus this Sunday morning. So he greeted me with nonsense this morning. So I walked up to him. I said, one of the reasons I'm leaving is because you're staying. Okay, Tim? So I've said goodbye to him. Now listen to me carefully. Their pastors in this town already have heard about me resigning. They already have their church members who are friends of yours who are courting you to come to their church. I'm telling you the truth. I can point out, I know the sheep stealers in this town. I know who they are. And when they get you to join their church, they don't even write for a church letter because they don't want you to know they're sheep stealers. You know what? That's something I've never done. Because I read Matthew 28, 19, and 20. God called me to be a soul winner, not a sheep stealer. Let me tell you something else that's going to happen. Some people are going to come back because they want to take over. Do you hear me? Mark and I were serving in Warrington. We had an old boy there in town. He ran for city council, and he was 4 years delinquent in paying his city and county taxes on his house. Isn't that a great politician? He got himself elected a deacon, and I want you to know that he was on the building committee and several other things, and he played the organ. I called him one of my Pharisees because I don't cuss. He was against everything that God would be for. So finally, he made a big production, left the church. Now, here's what happened. I announced on a Sunday morning in August, you remember it, is before the cell phone, and Tobiah, one of the three musketeers in my church back there, there was three of them. I know their names, but I'm trying to protect the guilty. And he went to a phone there at the church and called this former organist, said, Phil's leaving in 3 weeks. You come back in 4. Now, the guy that's telling him to come back's got no... And Mark had enough spiritual insight and discernment to think, you know what? I bet that clown's going to come back up here. He hadn't been in rehearsal, hadn't been through the minister of music or anything, and he's going to think he's going to run half of the music department from the organ in that service. Guess what happened? The first Sunday I was gone, that old boy walks in. He's heading up to the organ. He's just going to take over. Guess what? Mark had another man already sitting there ready to play the organ. Let me tell you something. Deacons, you're charged with unity. Now, I've been standing up to a lot of things through the years. And sometimes I did it by myself because I want to protect your opportunity to worship. But you're going to have to draw a line in the sand with some things when people come back with this takeover mentality. Because it's going to destroy the unity of this church. And God will not bless a church that is not marked by unity. You got to have it. You got to, can you have a servant spirit? Everywhere you go. Delaney and I have been on vacation the last 2 weeks. That's the way I always do it. I resign. Then I take 2 weeks off and come back once and I leave. It works. I just love it. We were in Ingles the other day, and Delaney said, well, you go over there and get us some sliced sandwich meat. I said, okay. She said, I'll do the shopping. You catch up with me. So I went over and stood in line for a while, and finally a lady behind the counter, she said, sir, said, I've got to write down on a pad what you want. I said, well, I want a half a pound of ham and a half pound of smoked turkey. Well, what's your name? Well, I'm fixing to go by Alan. I'm not going by Philip anymore. And so I told her to put my name down there. And so I took off to help Delaney with the shopping. I'd been over there 15 minutes. And I went back around there. And the lady that took my order had gone to lunch. And the other little lady was about 85 years old that worked behind the counter. About, I felt so sorry for that woman. And I walked up there, I said, ma'am, you got my order ready. She said, look over there in that basket in the front and see if your name's in there. I looked in the basket, my name wasn't there. I said, ma'am, mine's not ready yet. She said, oh, other lady went to lunch, and she reached up there at the order pad. She said, "Is this your name here?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Well, I didn't even see this." I said, "Okay, well, I'll just wait." Well, guess what happened? Other people started lining up behind me. I said, "Folks, I don't work for Ingalls, but let me save you a little time." So I got the order pad and a pen, and I said, "Y'all start filling out your orders here." And I said, "Then go with your wife and take your time shopping around the store." So I lined them up, you know, and then when the little lady came back around, she said, "I can't find your turkey. I can't find your turkey." I said, "Lady, look right there. That's turkey." She said, "Oh, you've got good eyes." I said, "Well, go ahead." And so then a girl walked up and I said, "Man, are you wanting the order?" She said, "No, I've already ordered." I said, "Well, come with me. It's over here in the basket." And so we got the basket. And so Delaney is through shopping. My phone's ringing. I know she thinks I found somebody in North Carolina to talk to. I get lectures about that. She comes around the corner and she said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Honey, I'm waiting on the ham and the turkey." And you don't believe this. We wound up with two kinds of ham. We wound up with tavern ham and something called sushi ham. We still don't know what that is. But you know what, ladies and gentlemen? I just decided to take on the role of a servant. And you know what? You've got to serve each other. And you've got to stay on the same team. And you cannot let anything divisive come against you and between you, because Satan wants to see this lighthouse for Christ fall in Silver Creek. And the last thing I want to share with you is, may you continue to experience and proclaim the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:5. "He made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace that we have been saved." I love to read Max Lucado. He wrote in one of his books, you know, these old boys that speak all over the nation and preach the same sermon all year. And then when they do the tour next year, they write another sermon. It's not like pastor and church. He said, "I had this one sermon I took everywhere," and said, "when I gave the invitation, I'd always get money out of my wallet," which I'm not going to do today. And he said, "I'd ask people just come down and take the money out of my hand." Well, some little child want to get up. Parents said, "Don't you dare make it look like we're needy. Don't you do that." And a husband needle a wife and everything. Finally, this one Sunday, he said, this lady came down and took the money out of his hand, went and sat down. Next day, he saw the lady out in the community. He said, "Ma'am, you still got that money?" She said, "Nope." As soon as I sat down in my seat, a little boy said, "Ma'am, can I have that money?" So she said, "I just had to give it." Let me tell you, we don't deserve saving grace that we've been given by Jesus dying on the cross and shedding his blood. And I want you to know that you and I have got to be, listen, caught in the grip of grace and ready to share Christ with lost people. Well, if you look over in Revelation chapter 22, I found something in verse 17 I like. The Spirit and the bride says, "Come." Let the one who hears say, "Come." Let the one who's thirsty, come. Let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. You know what's the greatest word in the gospel? It's the word, come. And listen, there's a last warning here in Revelation 22, 18, and 19. "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of the scroll, if anyone adds to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life, the holy city which is described in the scroll." You know, if we go back in the book of Genesis and you look at old Adam, God gave him a warning. Begins with a warning to him even before the serpent appeared. And then it ends with a warning to us in the book of Revelation. You remember when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness by Satan? What did Satan do over and over again? He added to the word of God. Did God really say? And then he'd take away from the Word of God. You see what he says? There's a warning here. You stick with sound doctrine, or there's a price to be paid. And when you hire a pastor, somebody needs to ask a doctrinal question. Do they believe in the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God? Do you believe the rapture is imminent? Do you believe that there's going to be 7 years of tribulation? Do you believe in the Bema, the judgment seat for Christians, the great white throne judgment, the second coming of our Lord, when we come to rule and reign with Him, and that one of these days there's going to be a great showdown, and we're going to be in God's army, but we don't have to fight because He's just going to go, and Satan's finished. You'd say, well, Jesus hadn't come back for a long time. Well, over in Peter, you'll find that one day is 1,000 years, and what? 1,000 years is like one day. You know, when you look at your Bible, it starts out like a bookend. By grace, God created Adam and Eve. Now, some of you that are married don't actually agree with that every day. But it's by grace He created us out of the dust of the ground and wife out of the rib. And when I go over here, look at the text for the day. I go to Revelation 22, verse 13. He says, and now may the grace of our God be upon His people. Amen. So He starts out with grace, and He ends with grace. You know, that just kind of reminds me of one of my favorite songs, and I think it's yours. An old guy named John Newton wrote this song long, long time ago. I'm going to give him a last invitation. If you're here today and you never trusted Jesus as your Savior, don't put it off, because this might be the last invitation you ever hear. We all have an appointment, and we don't know when that is. Jesus died on a cross to pay the price for your sins and mine. Whosoever calls on His name shall be saved. Some of you have already been saved. You need to be a candidate for baptism and church membership. We invite you to come. Maybe you're here today, you're looking for a church home. You say, oh my goodness, another church in transition. I don't know another church that I'd rather join in Floyd County and the city of Rome than even this church. I just really want to join all over again. So I'm going to invite you today. If you need Christ, you come. If you need a church home, you come. Some of our staff's going to join me here at the front. Mark's going to lead us. You come as God speaks to your heart.